Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. In the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word and for the lessons that it teaches us. God, may you give us encouragement through it. Father, open our ears and our hearts so that we would hear what it has to say, that we would be changed as a result of studying Scripture. Father, may we make much of you and little of ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, 18% of Americans above the age of 18 suffer from some form of depression or anxiety disorder. It's approximately 40 million Americans who struggle with depression and or anxiety. The Center for Disease Control identifies 1 in 10 Americans above the age of 18 as meeting the criteria for major depression, citing that those most likely to be severely depressed are women, the elderly, the unemployed, blacks, Hispanics, and those with less than high school education. This is 1 in 10 Americans every day who struggle with feelings of hopelessness, purposelessness, people who feel unloved, people who feel uninterested in doing things. They don't want to participate in the same hobbies and activities that they once loved. People who are tired, people who have difficulty sleeping, people who feel like a failure. Probably most of us in here have either felt this way, probably all of us have felt this way at some point in our lives, or we certainly know someone who has, right? Probably someone very close to us. Now, we could have a tendency to think, we're Christians. We are counting it all joy. We're persevering. We're following Christ. Christians can't experience these feelings of depression. And some have said that. But I think if we study the Scriptures and we look at history, that's incorrect. Some of our most famous and most noteworthy heroes have struggled with depression. The great pastor Charles Spurgeon struggled with depression most of his life. C.S. Lewis experienced depression for a time after his wife died from cancer. And he even wrote a book called A Grief Observed about it while he's in the middle of this depression. And it's a very short and honest book. William Cowper, the hymn writer who wrote the beautiful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood," also suffered from depression. All of these guys, and many, many more, have suffered from depression. Even the Apostle Paul talks about a thorn in his side, something that constantly bothered him in some way. We don't know exactly what it is, but it was some difficulty that he always struggled with his whole life. One of the wonderful ways that God displays His life, or in our lives, displays His grace in our lives, is that He uses men and women who have gone before us, who have experienced hardship, difficulty, and depression, to bring us encouragement and hope. They give us counsel. Even people who have been dead for hundreds of years can counsel us through their words. But ultimately, these men, they sought counsel from the great counselor, right? From God. And so we can learn from these people who sought counsel, and we too can seek counsel. And we can seek counsel in God's Word. But there are certainly people, before I move too far into this, there are certainly people who experience some degree of mental or medical condition that could make use of various medications or various counseling methods and programs. But all of us need counseling to some extent, right? All of us need people to speak words of truth and words of encouragement into our lives. Without that, we would all despair. Because all of us will experience some degree of depression and hopelessness in our lives. Now, two of the times in my life when I've struggled the most with feeling depressed and hopeless have been right after I moved to a new place. When I moved to Kentucky to go to seminary, I had zero friends and I knew zero people who lived in the state of Kentucky. There were several times my first semester there where I would be sitting in my dorm room. I wasn't able to make friends. I was having a tough time connecting with people. I would call my mom when I was in my dorm room, telling her I wanted to come home because I was lonely. I didn't have anyone to comfort me, anyone to bring happiness to me. I was sometimes unmotivated to get out of bed and go to class. And then when I moved to Texas a couple of years ago, I had a wonderful church family who immediately welcomed me, but it was still very difficult moving away from all of my friends and my family that I had known, moving to a place where I only knew just a couple of people. And in fact, the day before I moved to Texas, most of you probably don't know this, but I actually was in a wedding in Mississippi, and I said goodbye to most of my closest friends at the wedding reception of a dear friend. And I cried the whole way through Mississippi and Louisiana, basically. These things can be challenging, and they can endure and last for a long period of time. But Scripture can instruct us and inform us. But even though we study Scripture, we know Scripture, we meditate on Scripture, we memorize Scripture, there are still moments where we will despair. And it's hard to come out of that. This summer, the teachers at our school, we went to the CIRCE conference. And at this conference, there was a panel discussion on a poem called The Shield of Achilles by W.H. Auden. But in this discussion, one of the panelists said something that really struck me. He said, one of the benefits to reading poetry, especially as you're young, as a child, is that poetry can equip you with the words and the language to express emotions that you haven't felt yet, so that when you feel those emotions, you are now equipped with the right words. And we could debate how true that is. I think that it is true. But if that's true of any poetry, that we can learn from the beautiful language there how to express emotions, how much more true must that be of Scripture? particularly the poetry in Scripture. If you read these Psalms, they are so honest. Sometimes we're even embarrassed a little bit by what the Psalms say. Like, can he really say that? I don't think you can. I don't think that's right. They're so honest. But we like to hold our emotions in. We don't express them. We're not honest with other people. We're often not honest with ourselves. But Scripture is intended to teach us, to instruct us, and to equip us to deal with every aspect of our lives, even these hopeless and depressed feelings. Now, Psalm 42, it has this heading. It says, "For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Now, I will say we don't know what a maskil is. We just don't. Some think that it could be a form of instruction, but we don't know. But we do know who Korah is, or the sons of Korah. And you can see in 2 Chronicles 20 that the sons of Korah are often those who took part in leading the people of Israel in worship, in congregational singing. Now, sometimes we forget that the Psalms are songs, right? They are hymns. They're meant to be sung. And some of our favorite modern praise and worship songs, or even classic praise and worship songs that we sing, these hymns are often based very closely on Psalms. And more of them should be. But these Psalms, it's basically the hymnal for the Israelites. Maybe some of you don't know what a hymnal is. That's just a collection of hymns. Many churches have them in like the back of the pew. But this would be one of the songs that they would sing when they gathered together. When they gathered together to hear from God's Word and to study the Scriptures, they would sing this song. They would sing Psalm 42 together. And many people think that Psalm 43 is like the second verse of Psalm 42. If you look at Psalm 43, there's no heading that says, like, for the choir director. But Psalm 44 has that. And it also has the common refrain, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." So thematically, they're similar. They have repetition. This psalm was meant to encourage the people who were singing it. This psalm was meant to be sung together, right? And as we sing to one another today, you know, we're encouraging one another. We sing, lifting our voices to God in praise of Him, but also encouraging one another. And I think many of us can identify that when we sing particularly songs that we know and love, our hearts are encouraged, right? Sometimes we sing a verse or a chorus, a few lines, you know, in joy, and we're like fist pumping, and we can't, you know, we have to hold back to keep from dancing. But sometimes, you know, we sing in a different state of mind. We could sing that exact same song, but it's more like we're crying out to God, like, "I want to feel this way. I want this to be me again. I once felt that, but now it's gone." And this psalm, it gives us encouragement. There are two ways that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, it reminds us of our need for God. And then secondly, it reminds us of the hope, our hope, that we have in God. So let's look here at verses 1 through 4. This is our need for God. This psalm opens with a simile. I know Josh Cornelius could tell you what a simile is. He better be able to. But a simile, if you would remember back to your school days, is a comparison of two things using like or as. And this first verse compares the soul of the songwriter to a deer. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." It's comparing our need for God to the way that a deer needs water. And we could imagine that this deer has been running around a meadow or a forest all day, maybe looking for food, running from predators, maybe racing his friends. I don't know. I don't know what deer do. But he's a deer, and he's thirsty. He needs water. Right? Without that, he can't keep going. He's panting. He's so thirsty. He's worn out. This is how the psalmist compares the way that he needs God. He needs God to survive. He needs God so much. He's so thirsty for God that he is panting for God. You could imagine maybe a marathon runner. You know, I certainly have never come close to running a marathon, but you know, I can imagine you get thirsty not very far into it, and probably for the whole way. Brian could probably attest to this, I don't know. But you know, a marathon water runner would long for water. It would long probably also for a couch, but they would definitely long for water, right? The psalm writer is longing, panting for water, panting for the living water. In John 4, which he had read for us, Jesus discusses with the woman at the well, and he uses a similar analogy of water. And this Psalm 42, we're going to see the idea of water comes up several times. But Jesus tells this woman at the well that anyone, whether it's a deer or a person, who drinks water from this well will get thirsty again. But Jesus says that those who drink of Him, those who trust in Him, those who look to Him, those who depend on Him, will never be thirsty again. Jesus is what we need. And Jesus is telling the woman at the well that He is what she needs. We should long for this water that leads us to everlasting life. This is the water that we need. Jesus reminds us that what we really need is Him. If you're struggling with despair, depression, or anxiety, Jesus is what we need. If you're struggling with temptation, Jesus is what you need. You can trust in Jesus. Jesus has already won the victory. Right? Anything that we could ever face, Jesus has already conquered. Jesus is the conqueror of despair and of depression and of loneliness and of hopelessness. Do we long for Jesus like the psalm writer longs for God? He wants to experience God. He says, "My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He's asking, when will I be able to experience God again? When will I be able to see Him again? Saying, I can't see Him right now. Verse 3 tells us that there's been a lot of crying. It says, "My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" All day, he's been taunted. His enemies are making fun of him, saying, "Where's your God? Where is He? I don't see Him. You're getting no help from Him now." And as a result, the psalm writer is eating and drinking his tears all day and all night. That is a pretty bad situation. And we see where the theme of water in the first verse, where it's a source of hope, in verse 3, it becomes a source of despair. Becomes negative now. People are mocking and ridiculing this man. Life has been hard. It says in verse 4, "These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." He's trying to remember what God has done in his life before. He's trying to remember a place where once he was happy, where once he experienced joy. But now he is in trouble.
It's hard to get out of bed. It's hard to get dressed to go to work. He is struggling. And we've all been there to some extent, right? He wants God to show up. God, show me your presence. God, come to me. It says he used to go happily to the festivals where he would sing songs, where he would praise God, where he would eagerly and attentively listen to God's word being read and explained. But now, those things are just a memory. Those things are not the present. They are the past. But as we move to verse 5, we see that though the psalm writer is longing for God, he needs God. He's depressed. We see in verse 5 that he's not giving up. He's fighting back with everything he's got. He's not going to just give up. And he's reminded of our second point, which is the hope that we have in God. Verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." The psalmist, he cries out to God. He examines himself here. He says, "Soul, why are you in despair? Why are you depressed?" Now, this verse, the first line of verse 5, is one of the situations, one of the lines in Scripture where, you know, I think the King James Version just says this, you know, a little more beautifully. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" I like that language. There's just something about that. But he's cast down. He's in despair. But he says, as he cries out to God, he says, "Why are you in despair, me? Why are you this way?" Now, he checks his own heart. He examines himself. He's saying, "Why are you this way? What is going on?" Now, sometimes we can feel depressed, we can despair, and we don't know what's going on. We don't know why. Sometimes we can be bitter toward another person, and we don't know why. Sometimes we have problems, and we don't know exactly why our emotions are this way. And what we have to do is to sit down and actually think about it. We have to examine ourselves to find out what is going on with us. What's happening in our lives? What's going on in our hearts? Why are we feeling this way? And that's what this song is telling us to do. It's saying, examine yourself. What's going on? Why are you in despair? What is bothering us? And then as he asks himself this question, he says to himself, "Hope in God." I can imagine him sitting there talking to himself. "Why are you in despair? Stop it! Stop it! Hope in God! Stop being in despair." He tells himself to hope in God. And he says, "For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." He tells himself, hope in God so that, or because, he will praise him for the help that God gives him in this situation. You know, it reminds me of in Exodus when God brings his people out of captivity, not for their own sake, the Bible says. It says, so that they will worship him, right? That's the common refrain in Exodus. This psalm writer, he says, God, help me so that I can praise you for that too. He says, "I need you, God. I'm in this disturbed and despairing state. I need you. And I know that you are there." He doesn't give up. And we need God. And we lose sight of God. And often when that happens, things in our lives get confusing. Things can get more difficult. Maybe you find that it's when you spend the least time in Scripture, the least time in communication and in fellowship with your fellow Christians. It's when you spend the least time in prayer that you find you are in the most despair. That could very well be. But his hope, the psalm writer's hope that he has in God, it leads him to do three things. And the first is a remembrance of God. He remembers God. He remembers who God is. Verse 6 says, "Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life." Verse 6, he's saying, and 7, he remembers these times where he has been in pain, where he's experienced sorrow. Now, commentators, we don't know exactly where all of these places that are mentioned are, but most commentators think these are places where the psalm writer had been, where he had experienced pivotal moments in his life, maybe. But we do see in verse 7 that these probably were difficult places. It says, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves rolled over me." These are places where now, where before in verse 1, he's longing for peaceful brooks to drink from. Now, water is being used in a very turbulent way, right? The waves are crashing down on him, right? There's like an avalanche of water pouring over him. He's overwhelmed. But he calls these things, these breakers, these waves, these waterfalls. He says, "They're yours, God." He recognizes that God is in control. He recognizes that God is sovereign. Even in this turbulent time, he knows that God is in control. But he says, "I will remember these times. I will remember these times. And I will remember God and how he demonstrated his steadfast love, his faithfulness to me. I got through those times. I can get through these two." Because God is in control. You know, that's why David writes in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He knows it's true because it's rooted in who God is. It's rooted in the character of God, right? It's not dependent upon us. But us getting through difficulties, we're dependent on God for that. And God is constant. He is never changing. When we face difficulties, when we face these waves, we need to remind ourselves of the truth of who God is. We need to remind ourselves of the character of God. Now, A.W. Tozer writes in near the beginning of his wonderful book, The Knowledge of the Holy, "The most important thing about us is what we first think of when we think of God." Right? What do we think of when we think of God? Is it true? Is it based in Scripture? Right? What we should know about God should be from His Word. He's revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures. We need to remind ourselves of God's character, of God's attributes. That keeps us going. We need to also remind ourselves of the truth that Christ has died to save sinners. Now, in Romans 1, near the very beginning, Paul writes to this letter to these Christians in Rome. He says in chapter 1 that he is eager to preach the gospel to them. But they're Christians. Why is he eager to preach the gospel to them? Well, he's not trying to lead them to conversion. They have already experienced conversion. But he's reminding them of the truth of the gospel. Right? And we need to daily remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Right? That is where our hope is found. Our hope is found in the gospel. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Charles Spurgeon, he said, find myself frequently depressed, perhaps more so than any other person here. And I find no better cure for that depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-speaking blood of Jesus and His infinite love in dying upon the cross to put away all my transgressions. When we are depressed, when we are feeling the waves coming over us, we remind ourselves that Christ brings peace. Christ brings salvation in His blood. So trying to eliminate despair or depression, or really any manifestation of sin in our lives, by just cutting it out is usually very ineffective. Right? We try. But what we do that's, I find, more effective is, as you're cutting these things out, substitute it with something positive. And I'm not saying, like, read positive self-help books. I'm saying substitute it with Jesus, right? As you are feeling depression, you're feeling temptation, try to cut those things out of your life and focus on Christ and who He is and what He has done. And I think often we'll find ourselves feeling a little bit better. We fill our lives with the truth of the gospel. We don't wallow in our despair trying to just stay there. We fight against it constantly. But even as we are remembering who God is, the psalmist, he does a second thing as he's reminding himself of the hope that we have in God. And that is, he cries out to God. Several times in here, in verse 9, in verse 6, he says, he addresses God directly. He cries out to God. Now, how many of us, when we were singing, you know, hymns, even this morning maybe, we're singing those hymns, crying out those words to God, you know, asking God, I want this to be true, right? God, I want it to be true of me right now. You know, could you imagine how many people throughout history have cried out the words of this psalm? Some of these lines are very familiar to us, right? Many of us have heard the analogy, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. There are songs about this, right, in English and in Hebrew and many other languages, I'm sure. But think of how many people in the course of history have used the words of this psalm as a cry out to God for help. That should be an encouragement to us. Just think of how God has used even just this one section of His Word. For thousands of years, people have been singing these words to communicate how they feel, the depression that they feel in their own hearts. We see in verse 9, he cries out to God, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Saying to God, why aren't you doing anything to help me right now? Why aren't you here? Why are you letting these awful, terrible things happen? But this is just after verse 8, where he says, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He's just transitioned. He seems to be making progress in the psalm, but then he goes back. He regresses. After he's just said that God's loving kindness is going to be his song, and that song is going to be his prayer, he's saying that this is going to be my anthem. My anthem is your loving kindness, God. You know, he's going to put the song, Psalm 42, on repeat on his iPod. He's going to listen to it every day. But now, why have you forgotten me, God? It's interesting in this verse, though, when he says this to God, how does he refer to God? He says, God, my rock. Now, how many of us, when we feel depressed, and we feel like God has abandoned us, are really at that moment thinking of God as our rock. So even though he's in this pain, even though he's in this despair, he knows that God is there. God is there. God is constant. God is the rock. You know, in our despair, we need to cry out to God. We need to cry out to God honestly. Now, I think sometimes, I know in my own life this has been true, when I pray, when I'm in some sort of funk, you know, some kind of depression, and I cry out to God, I try to like nuance my words in such a way that I'm not being totally honest with how bad I feel. Hopefully some of you can relate. Maybe I'm the only one. But you know, we try to like trick God into thinking that we feel better than we actually do because we want to sound super pious to him. That's foolishness, right? God knows our hearts. God knows our mind. You know, when we pray to God and we're in total, utter despair, that's not the moment to worry about, you know, perfect theological precision in how we word our prayer to God, right? That's our moment to cry out to him for help. We would say that this, you know, verse 9, asking God the question, have you forgotten me? You know, we would not respond by quoting John Grudem's systematic theology. Of course God hasn't forgotten you. You know, he can't forget anything. This psalm writer, he knows that. But that's not how he feels right now. Right now he feels like God has forgotten him. He's being honest with God. And I think often we refuse to be honest when we talk to God. We refuse to be honest when we talk to one another just because of how ashamed we can be. We can be scared that we're not going to word this perfectly and then someone's going to correct us. Try to correct our theological precision. John Piper talks about this in something that he wrote on this subject. He says that the psalm writer means it feels like God has forgotten him. But in the context, we can see that the psalm writer knows and trusts in God. Right? We can see that what he really means in verse 9 is tempered a bit by the things in the surrounding verse. But that's not what he says in verse 9, right? He doesn't say, I feel like you've forgotten me. He just asks God, why have you forgotten me? We can be honest with God like this. We can cry out to God for help. And we ought to. And we should be careful When people are hurting, when we hear them explain their situation to us, we should be careful about critiquing the words that they use and the things that they say. Job talks about this a little bit when he's talking to his friends. He says, you know, don't be too harsh on someone if their language, you know, isn't quite up to the theological precision of Calvin's Institutes or something like that, right? Just listen to them and hear them out. You know, time will tell what they really are saying, what they really meant. But be there with them. Comfort them with words of encouragement. You know, if we are hurting, precision in our words should not be our top priority. It certainly isn't in this psalm. But this psalm is an honest plea for help. But the final thing that we can see and what the psalm writer uses as a source of hope is he resolves to praise God. It's a resolution to praise. In verse 8, I mentioned this. He says, His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He's going to sing his prayer. We can sing prayers. Maybe you didn't know that. We can. We can sing prayers. We can shout prayers. We can whisper prayers. We can say prayers silently. We have so many options. And then verse 11, he says again, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" And then again he says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." This is what he's saying. Once again, he's saying to himself, "Why are you in despair? Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Praise God." He's making the decision to stop despairing and to praise God. And I think we all know that that does not happen immediately, right? When we're in despair, you know, singing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus" isn't going to immediately turn things away. You know, it could, maybe, but usually it doesn't, right? But I think if we find that we regularly make the concerted effort to pursue Christ and to praise Him, that over time, that despair will turn to praise and it will turn to gladness. That's our response. That's what we learn from this psalm, that when we are thirsting for God in trouble, we praise Him. We praise Him as the waves are crashing over us. We praise Him when we feel like He's not there. We praise Him when we feel like He has forgotten us. Through it all, we praise Him. We hope in Him. Rather than closing ourselves off and just sitting in our beds, crying and moping, rather than running away from Christ, rather than running away from community, we run to Christ, right? Force yourself to pursue Him. Force yourself to praise Him. And when you approach Christ in brokenness and in despair, Christ graciously wraps you in His arms and in His love and brings comfort to you. You know, just practically, you know, when in despair, avoid idleness. You know, there is nothing worse than sitting around doing nothing when you're sad. You know, I remember once driving home from Kentucky. It was about a 12-hour drive. And I don't remember what had happened, but I was sad about something. And the whole drive by myself, like, I was imagining all of the absolute worst things that could possibly happen. I was like, I'm going to get home and my mom's not even going to love me anymore. She's going to tell me to go somewhere else. You know, I was idle in the car. I was by myself. There wasn't anything going on. I didn't have much of a choice. But avoid idleness and despair. Fill your life with Christ. C.S. Lewis says in A Grief Observed, this is after he lost his wife, who he had not been married to for very long, but he lost her to cancer. He writes, "I need Christ, not something that resembles Him." Now, I think a lot of times when we are in despair, we try to fill our lives with substitutes, things that we think will make us feel better. It could be drugs or alcohol, could be maybe gambling, it could be, you know, shopping and you know, spending lots of money. It could be watching countless hours of football. Those are poor substitutes for Christ. Our resolve needs to be that when we are hurting, we praise God. You know, how much do we have to praise God for? We have so many things to praise Him for. We have so much to be thankful for. And most of all, we can be thankful that as our souls pant for God, as the deer pants for water, that God sent His Son as the living water that gives us eternal life, where we'll never be thirsty again. William Cowper, that hymn writer who suffered from depression, that's why he could write these words. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And then later in the song, he says, "Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." This This is the hope of the Christian life. This is what we have to praise God for. That redeeming love is our theme, and it shall be till we die. And this is the song that we sing as the waves crash over us and as we're crying out to God for help. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that we would recognize our need of you, that you alone are our source of hope. You alone are our source of comfort in the times of sorrow and despair. Father, I pray that as we sing this next song, that we would cry out to you in praise, that we would cry out to you expressing our need of you. Father, pour your blessings out on us. Father, may the words of this psalm resonate in our hearts this week. And as we face sorrow and depression and temptation, comfort us with these words. Help us to praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.